Good morning, church. Oh, what a good day we have to gather together this morning. I'm really excited to preach to you today God's Word. The Psalms is one of my favorite books in the whole Bible, and this is one of my favorite chapters of the Psalms. The Psalms is a book of prayers and praises, or songs. Many are written by King David, and some by other men of God. The Psalms are honest, they're raw with emotions, and St. Augustine puts it this way, "Form thy spirit by the affection of the psalm. If the psalm breathes the spirit of prayer, do you pray? If it is filled with groanings, groan also thyself. If it is gladsome, do thou rejoice also. If it encourages hope, then hope in God. If it calls to godly fear, then tremble thou before the divine majesty. For all things herein contained are mirrors to reflect our own real characters. Let the heart do what the words signify." I think that's why so many of us connect with the Psalms and why I connected with them as a teenager, because it's just filled with these emotions about God and life. We can connect with them that way on a different level. The Psalms we're studying today is Psalms 23. It gives a picture of Jesus as the Good Shepherd. In the previous Psalm, Psalm 22 is filled with prophecy about Jesus. It includes the phrase Jesus quoted on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" There are a lot of prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament, and a lot of these are from David in the Psalms. Psalms 22 shows how Jesus laid down his life for the sheep, and then Psalms 23 tells us how Jesus cares for the sheep. So let's pray and then look at the scripture together. Father, we thank you for your love and care for us. Thank you for these truths that we heard about you in Psalms 19 and in Psalms 23. Father, you are good. Would you please be with us this morning? Would you help us to understand your word and apply it in our lives by your spirit, Father? Would you help me as I teach this morning, Father? Use me in my weaknesses. May this word be faithful and true to who you are and to your scriptures, Lord. We love you, God. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'll have 4 points this morning. I'm going to give it to you up on the board here in a moment. Our overall theme of the text is Jesus as the Good Shepherd. This is the overall theme of the passage. We're going to look at how he provides in bodily needs and rest, then how he restores, which is a picture of salvation. We're going to see how he leads us through paths of righteousness. And we're going to see how he is with you, which is confidence in life and death. So let's look at the first point. He provides, which is bodily needs and rest. Let's look at the first verse. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." These verses display an image of a shepherd caring for the sheep. David would be really familiar with that because as a shepherd boy, he used to shepherd sheep. Before he was slain a giant and the hero of Israel, or rising to become king of the nation, David was a humble shepherd boy. His main duties as a shepherd were to provide for the sheep with nourishment and rest, as well as to guide and lead and protect them. So how much do you guys know about sheep? I didn't know too much, so let me tell you a little bit about what I learned. They aren't the dumbest animal, but they aren't the sharpest tool in the shed either. In intelligence, they land somewhere between a panda bear and a pig. Sheep flourish better when a shepherd is leading them to good food and shelter. Sheep don't have very much to defend themselves. They don't have big, sharp teeth or claws to fight off other predators. They aren't very fast. They can't jump high. One of the few ways that they actually protect themselves is by staying in groups. So they have many eyes to look out for the dangers. However, if alone and confronted by a wolf, the sheep would not last very long before its dinner. In this psalm, David pictures the Lord as a shepherd, and he is the sheep. The Lord provides for his bodily needs, and he has no wants because he has all he needs to survive. He provides nourishing food in the green pastures. A shepherd knows where the plants are growing, how to lead the sheep there. He knows what areas to avoid in the dry seasons, where the foliage is thick and thorny. A shepherd wouldn't take sheep up the Calpo Trail. That's not a good place for sheep, where the trail is steep and rocky, there's little shade, there's no lush food to eat, just volcanic rock and dust. You would have sheep tumbling down the mountain or lying on the ground hot and hungry. A shepherd knows to lead the sheep to still or quiet waters where they can drink and be refreshed. He wouldn't take them to the Eau stream after a heavy rain, where the sheep may get swept away and the heavy raging waters. A good place for a sheep on Maui would be Haiku or Hana, where there's a rich abundance of grass and other green plants for the sheep to eat. There are also streams of cool, refreshing water year-round for the sheep to drink. With a good shepherd, the sheep eat and drink and find nourishment, and then they can lie down and rest because they're in the shepherd's watchful care. He has brought them to a good and peaceful place. The sheep can rest because their physical needs have been met, and emotionally they trust their shepherd. So David finds rest like this in the good Lord's care for him. So let's talk about application for us in that first part of the passage. He provides. This is a really practical truth for us living here in Maui, where housing costs are one of the highest in the nation. So is electricity, gas, food, and other goods. We live on this tiny little speck in the middle of this vast ocean. And it also happens to be one of the most beautiful places on earth, Maui no Ka'oe. In light of that, we have all felt the pressure of provision. That gives us an opportunity to apply these verses of the Lord's care for us. One thing I pray about and talk often with my kids is the Lord provides all the good things we have. I ask them, "Have you ever gone a day without food?" And they always reply, "No." And I tell them, that's because God provides our food and our shelter. He promises to always provide our food and clothing. I'm going to paraphrase Matthew 6. "Do not worry about what you will eat or drink or wear. God provides for the animals and clothes the flowers beautifully. How much more will he provide for you all that you need if you trust him?" Sarah, my wife, does an incredible job caring for our children. Could you picture her pulling food out of the pot, placing it on their cute little plates in front of them. My children look down, ready to eat, and it's a warm, steaming pile of mud. No, she would never do that. That wouldn't be nourishing or beneficial for their bodies. That's the opposite of what a good, loving parent would do. Instead, she makes them healthy foods. They love vegetables and fruits and pizza. She loves our children, and it's a joy for her to care for their physical needs. But as much as Sarah loves our children, God loves us even more. As capable as Sarah is to care for our children, God is even more capable to provide all that we need. If we trust in Him, we shall not want for any basic need. So let's move on to our next point. He restores. This is salvation. In the previous verses, we saw God providing the physical needs, food, water, rest. Now in verse 3, we see the transition to God meeting the spiritual needs. Let's look at verse 3. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He restores my soul. So man has a deeper need than the physical. Before we can understand why restoration is needed, we have to look at the fall of man. In Genesis, God created the cosmos. He created the earth and everything in it. God created every creature swimming in the sea, everything that flies in the sky, and every animal that walked on the land. And then He created man and woman, and He called it good. Man and woman are unique and special from the rest of creation because God made them in His image. In Genesis 1:27, it says, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them." This is an incredible honor that we bear the image of God, that in some fashion, we reflect the physical appearance of God. Jay mentioned the other week, that is a distinction that even the angels, who are eternal, powerful beings, don't have. Besides the physical appearance, the other way we display the image of God is in our character attributes. God is the perfection of love, kindness, patience, joy, wisdom, grace, mercy. And this list could go on forever. As God's unique human creation bearing God's image, we display who God is to the cosmos. This gives glory to God. Before the fall of man, man was walking and talking with God, living in a perfect relationship with Him. And the earth was full of abundance and life. Man was displaying God's image perfectly. Unfortunately, it didn't stay that way for long. Adam and Eve disobeyed God's good commands, and now we are under the consequences of sin. One thought you might have, Adam and Eve, they blew it for everybody. Let me tell you, there are plenty of messed up people from Adam and Eve's time till now, and that includes me and you. Somebody would have messed it up somewhere along the line. The consequences of sin, which is disobeying God or doing evil, are death and separation from God. Romans 5:12 refers back to the fall in Genesis. It says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all men sinned. The display of God's character in man is no longer perfect. It's distorted by sin. We need God's help restoring that image. So now you know the backstory. Man needs rescue from sin and death and restoration of our relationship with God. This is the depth of what David was talking about when he says, restoration of his soul in verse 3. The good shepherd has restored him from death to life and restored his relationship with God. And we can see evidence in Scripture of God's work of salvation in David. In our call to worship earlier in Psalms 19, it was filled with what David believes about God. It's a good testimony of his salvation. Let's look at just a few of those. Verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. It's evident there that David delights in God and that he attributes the beauty of everything he sees to God's handiwork. Let's look at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. It's clear there that David desires to follow the laws of God. Let's look at one more, verse 13. Keep back your servants also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. David found restoration of his soul in believing that God was the creator, that God's laws were good, and that God could redeem him from his sins. And we see this pattern of God's people in the Old Testament before Christ came, that they believed God, they trusted in him, and they were credited with righteousness. So let's look at some application for us in that, in salvation, his restoration. Living in the age that we do now, we are fortunate that we have an even more detailed picture of salvation brought to us through Jesus Christ. The New Testament is filled with the details of Jesus, the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, who lived a perfect and sinless life. He offered himself up in death as the one true shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He conquered death, was resurrected the third day. After witnessing again to the disciples and seen by many other witnesses, he ascended back into heaven. He is with the Heavenly Father. And one day he will return, and all believers will rise up and be with him and the Father forever. Believing in Jesus is essential for your salvation. There is no other way to save your soul. This is the restoration of man from the consequences of sin that we talked about earlier when Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the garden at the very beginning of creation. Our sin has brought separation and death. There is one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. I think John 3:16 is a really good summary of the salvation we find in Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For the Christian, our salvation is the most comforting truth that we have. If you're here and that's new to you, I would love to talk to you more about Jesus. Now, there's also Pastor Jay, Pastor Noah, Pastor Bill, and many other faithful believers around you that would love to talk to you. All right, so let's move on to our next point. He leads. This is paths of righteousness. Be verse 3. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We see a picture of the Lord leading David in righteous living for the sake of his name. I really love this picture of the Lord leading David down a path because I spent some time when I was younger as a mountain guide, so I really connect with that. I can really geek out when talking about mountain climbing and rappelling with other people that share that same passion. One of the primary duties as a mountain guide is to direct a group safely through treacherous terrain, with the final destination being the top of a mountain. Reaching one of these destinations without any guide or instruction would be incredibly difficult. Best case, you don't make it to the final destination. You get some good views along the way, and you make it back to camp safely. Worst case, you don't make it to the final destination. You're severely injured or incapacitated. There are a lot of things to know about hiking mountains that a person wouldn't know at all unless they were told or shown. One of those things is planning the departure time. If you're going to hike a 14,000 plus peak, like Pikes Peak in Colorado, you have to leave early in the morning while it's still dark outside. That's because you have to budget time to reach the top, enjoy the view for a while, and get back down safely before bad weather rolls in. See, weather at the top of a mountain can change rapidly. After noontime is when high winds, thick clouds can most often roll in. That could make it dangerous or impossible to even see to navigate. Another thing the guide will know is the best path that will safely reach the top of the mountain. For many mountains, there will only be a few good paths that you could reach the top, or without any gear like ropes. You could spend hours hiking toward what looks like the summit to only get close and find it's a sheer drop-off or wall that's impassable. Either will block your chances at seeing the beauty at the top. The best path to reach the summit effectively might be a longer, drawn-out path where you're switching back and forth horizontally across the mountain till you slowly reach the top. A good mountain guide is going to know these things. He's going to pass on that knowledge to the people that he's leading. He'll make sure they all reach the final destination safely, and they will have confidence and security in his leadership. They'll follow him. David, in this passage, is relying on the Lord to lead him on the good paths of righteousness. Some of the ways David has been shown that path is by scripture and memorizing the law. As a Jewish boy, David grew up learning about God in the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. David has knowledge of the character of God by meditating on these scriptures and seeing all the Lord's work that he's done in history for his people. God has left a path for his people to take. And David often refers to meditating on scriptures throughout the Psalms. Let's look at Psalms 145, verse 4 through 6. one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. Let's look at Psalms 1, 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Let's look again at Psalms 119, verse 47 and 48. For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. In these verses, we see the passion that David had for the scriptures and laws of the Lord. He was dedicated to them day and night. This is how David was led on the paths of righteousness. Let's look at back at the end of verse 3. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We could also rephrase that last part, for the sake of God's name. I spoke earlier how man is an image bearer of God to the cosmos. This verse is the connection to the act of glorifying God's name. We are uniquely made in his image and appearance, and also we display God's character. When David lives out the character of God, walking the paths of righteousness, it glorifies God's name. That's God's desire, to follow him in righteousness. When man does that, we are glorifying his name. So let's talk application for us, these paths of righteousness. How do we as Christians walk these paths and display God's character around us? The application's pretty straightforward on this one. We already heard some of that, how David passionately studied God's word and meditated on his laws. We have the Bible as the perfect and reliable guide and roadmap to know him deeper and to live righteous lives. A quick note with that, we will never be perfect this side of heaven. No good works will save us. Rather, we display our faith in action by striving to follow God's paths, to follow his laws, to honor God in reflecting our love for him by being obedient. Pastor Jay said something really encouraging a few weeks back at small group. He said that he is being discipled by each of us. And then he gave examples how others in our church have displayed God's character to him and how this encourages his faith. Each of you have the opportunity to disciple others in the faithful actions you do for the Lord. These could be things like praying for each other, sending encouraging texts with scripture or just to check in on one another. It could be serving kids in Sunday school. That has discipled my family greatly and my children. You could bring a meal to a sick family or helping them move across town. It could be prioritizing God and family in your life over work. You guys, there are countless ways that we can walk the paths of righteousness, and it can be visible in our lives to one another. So study God's word, know his commands, make it a priority in your life that you commit time to. Let it transform your mind and lead your feet in daily life. It will help you be more effective in displaying the love and the characteristics of God. One more thing to mention with that, we have a helper in this difficult task. God has given us his Holy Spirit to help us. God's Spirit dwells in every believer and helps us to understand the Bible, to fight temptation to sin, and it gives us gifts to encourage and help one another. And it is a security that we will never be separated from God. So let's move on to our last section of text. He is with you in confidence in death and life. So in verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. So two different images happening in these verses. One of the valley or danger, and one of blessing. So let's look at the first one, the image of the valley. During Bible times, valleys were seen as a potentially dangerous place. There was vulnerability walking in the valley because robbers or attackers could get you from a higher position and overcome you. And David adds these even more descriptive words, death and evil are there. I really like Matthew Henry's commentary on the valley. This is how he describes it. Though I am in peril of death, though in the midst of dangers, deep as a valley, dark as a shadow, and dreadful as death itself. This image of extreme difficulty and potential death should make David want to turn and run in fear. However, David doesn't run. He displays confidence. He is walking in the valley, not running away. His confidence is the Lord is with him. The verse says, "Your rod and your staff comfort me." Those were the tools the shepherd would use to direct sheep away from danger, to lead them on good paths, and to protect them from enemies like wolves. The Lord has displayed the character of a good and faithful shepherd caring for David. Why should David fear life or death? If we look back at David's earlier years, he faced a lot of intimidating challenges. As a shepherd boy, he faced a lion and a bear separately, trying to take the sheep. And God delivered him from the paws of each of those great beasts. Later, when David was still a youth, he faced a great warrior, Goliath the giant, who threatened Israel's army, God's people. David stepped up to defend them, and God delivered David, and he slayed the giant. Word spreads about David that he is this brave man of God, and Saul the king gets jealous of him. Eventually, Saul seeks to kill David, and David has to flee for his life. God delivered David from Saul's hand each time he was pursued, and eventually, God makes David king. The Lord has displayed the character of a good and faithful shepherd in caring for David over a great length of his life. He has been with him in the darkest and most dreadful valleys, and this has given David confidence in life and death. David writes in Psalms 27, 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid?" I really like the Apostle Paul's writings on the same subject because he also faced great suffering for the Lord. Romans 8:38. "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let's talk application for us. He is with us in the valley. This is the most difficult of our applications this morning. That's because the valley is filled with many deep emotional and physical sufferings. Everyone loves the mountaintops, but we all hate the valleys. These are the hardest truths to believe because they don't feel true at the moment. Each of us have a different story, but we all live in the same broken world where sin exists. We have all experienced varying degrees and types of suffering. The suffering of losing a loved one and wishing you could talk to them right now about what's going on in your life. The suffering of growing up in a home with parents fighting all the time, or a father who is angry or abusive. The suffering of fighting disease or life-changing injury. The suffering of being deceived by the people you trusted and loved. Because of sin in the world, there are countless causes for suffering. And the great depths of suffering isn't something you get over in a day. There may be days where you feel peace and renewed joy in the morning, followed by sorrow or bitterness in the evening. The lingering scars of sin and memories of pain can come and go over the course of a person's life. One of the practical ways that we can find strength and hope in these extreme difficulties is by reading Scripture. The Psalms is a really great place to do that. Another great place is the Gospels. There's something so comforting about hearing the love and mercy of Jesus and hearing his words. By reading Scripture, we remember that God is with us and he is near to the brokenhearted. We can also see God's faithful care for his people through extreme circumstances. Another practical thing here is to resist the temptation to push others away. God created us for relationship together. If you're getting thoughts of just wanting to be left alone, or you don't want to be a burden on others, that's exactly the best time for you to be with your other brothers and sisters. You won't find quick healing in isolation. God's design for the church is to help carry each other's burdens. One of the practical ways that we can help someone in the valley is just being there with them. We each made a commitment to each other as KBC members to be there for one another. Have courage and run toward those in the valley. And be an encouraging help to them. Go visit them at their house or invite them over to yours for dinner. Read a short psalm with them and pray for them. The rest of the time, just be there with them. Share life together. Weep with them if they're weeping and celebrate with them on the days they're celebrating. Lastly, remember that Jesus suffered greatly on the cross for us. He is the ultimate example of love laying down his life for the sheep. He can sympathize with us in our sufferings. He bears with us patiently during seasons in the valley. Let's look at that next image now. We covered the image in the valley. Now let's look at the blessing in verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Verse 5 is a picture of God blessing David richly while at the same time being vindicated from his enemies, like Saul. Enemies aren't invited to the table. They're outside watching while David is receiving blessings from the Lord. The Lord has chosen David and endorsed him while his enemies are put to shame. The anointing of oil on the head was used in the Old Testament to honor someone. It's also part of the ceremony consecrating the priests for the temple of the Lord. The Lord has put David in a place of honor and respect. He has anointed him to declare his glory. David was a king, he was a prophet, and his lineage lead to the descendants of Christ, or his descendants lead to Christ. And regarding the cup, a full cup represents a life filled with blessings. For that time, it would be like having a good land, lots of food, lots of livestock, great friends, and a thriving family. David's cup wasn't just full, it was overflowing. His life was filled with the overflowing goodness and blessings from the Lord. So what is that application for us, God's blessings? Christian, we are not promised the earthly blessings that David had. However, we do share the same eternal hope that our present sufferings are temporary. One day in heaven with God, we will suffer no more. God will wipe away every tear and sorrow. We will sing, dance, feast with the Lord and every believer for all of eternity. God has prepared that place for us already. That is the confidence that we can have in life and death. So let's wrap up with verse 6. This verse, again, is a summary of all the details given in the chapter, just like verse 1 was. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that we can hear your words, God, and have confidence that you are a good shepherd. Your character, Father, never changes. The same love and compassion that you have for David and for your people, you have for us. Thank you for that hope, God, that these sufferings are temporary, these difficult paths are temporary, Lord, that you are with us. Father, would you strengthen us with your Spirit? Would you help us to receive your word and apply it in our lives? Help us to declare who you are to the world around us. We thank you, God. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.